The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week, I spoke on a hopeful heart and flourishing in 2026. We anticipate what the Lord's going to do. And we started, though, with a Psalm 57, which Charles Spurgeon, we know that it was written while David was in a cave. And it could have been at one of two places where David was in a cave and Saul's henchmen, his soldiers were closing in on him. We know it was one of the two. But the way Charles Spurgeon describes it, it's as if David is in the dark part of the cave and he comes forward to the mouth of the cave after God has delivered him, or he's trusting in God's deliverance, and he sees the blue sky and the sunshine. And you know, it's a tribute to God and the hope that he is. Well, there's another side of it too that I want us to look at this morning that I hope will be a help to us. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, because what we have to understand is that it's not just for deliverance for our problems today, though it is speaking of that, and we'll talk about that, but it's where we're anchoring our hope. And what I'm hoping for you today and for me is to realize that in all of the difficulties and all of the struggles, we have to remind ourselves this isn't all there is. And that our hope, every time we are disappointed, every time we are struggling, we need to be reminded once again of false hope and what it means to have our hope in the wrong places. And so as we look at this morning, I hope that this will encourage you. And I entitled the message, My Hope for Now and Forever. My Hope for Now and Forever. Because the same hope that I have forever with God should be my hope now. So let's take a look at this and see what the Lord has to say. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a, what are the next two words? Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Again, our title this morning is My Hope for Now and Forever. In the coming weeks, I will do what a lot of people do this kind of year, and I will go see my financial advisor, and we'll talk about decisions, knowing full well that, to be just honest, with war or gross misuse or any other amount of variables, our economic system could collapse. So I go in, say, okay, I want to plan, but I also know what can happen. Now, we should be good stewards of what God has given us, but that can't be my hope. The life that I and any other person who claims Christ as their Savior should be is to have a life and make decisions based on what cannot fail and will surely come to pass. Amen. I mean, if you knew something for sure, I'm talking about when our president made his inauguration speech, he talked about building ships in the inauguration speech. And you know what I did? I listened. And last year when I went to see my financial advisor, I said I want to, though I'm in a lot of different mutual funds, I said there's something specific I want you to get into. I want you to get into shipbuilding. And he says, well, that's appropriate considering where we live. Ingalls, one of the shipbuilders, their stock went up 90% this year. I wish I'd have put everything in it. But it can collapse, can it? But if I know of a sure thing, and there's only one really sure thing, you know, we want to make sure that that if I'm putting my eggs in a basket, that they won't crack. And whether 2026 is a good year, whether I have better quality or a more positive attitude will be shaped by whom or what I am placing my faith in. Now, I can choose to look horizontal. I can look at people. I can look at finances. I can look at my health. I can look at family and other things, which can all shift and, may I say, most disappoint. Or I can choose to look vertically to my Heavenly Father and to my Savior, who will be returning to get His saints in, I believe, short order. So many people with seemingly decent lives struggle every day because they've placed their priorities and their perspectives in shifting places. But only one will sustain you and encourage you and see you through. And the wonderful thing about that hope is that it is a fixed point. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the problem comes, the instability in our lives, the disappointment comes when you and I are looking somewhere else. As we look at Peter, he has written, he talks about churches scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia in verse 1. That's an area that we call Asia Minor. This, a lot of it is in what we would call modern-day Turkey, okay? And these were people, this was part of what was called the dispersion. During the Roman persecution of the Jews, Jews were scattered all over the place. And one of the places that they went, that they were in, was in Asia Minor, among many other places. And Paul wrote this letter to these churches, and the reason is they were having a very difficult time. They were being persecuted for their beliefs. They couldn't get jobs. They certainly couldn't hold jobs, which meant a lot of people would deny them housing. They were in a bad way. There could be other things going on as well. But they were really struggling. And Paul, what he's doing is he is trying to get them to refocus. You know, it's in these difficulties and others like them that our false hopes are found out. And we either go hopeless or find where true hope is, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we learned last week that hope has three different perspectives. Number one, hope has a desire. Hope has a desire. And in every desire that we hope in, we are looking for security. Okay, we're looking for security. We want something that's going to be steady, that we can hang on to. So number one, there's a desire. The second part of hope is the object in which I am looking to fulfill that desire. So, again, I'm looking at someone or something. And then the third part is the expectation. That's the third part of hope, is expectation. In other words, what I want that person or thing to deliver. You know, it's interesting that in Hebrews 6:19, speaking of Jesus, it says this, the writer says, which hope we have as an anchor safe and sure. The idea is, what does an anchor do? It keeps something from drifting. It keeps it where it is. He is our anchor. Now my question is, what is your anchor? Oh, my anchor is my family. We know how that can go. My anchor is this, and my anchor is that. And you can have all the money in your world, but when your health goes bad, tell me what good it is. And we can go on and on and on about what false anchors we have. In the book of Hebrews, and we just need to study the book of Hebrews. That's what we need to do. The whole book is written to show Hebrew Christians who were tempted to go back to following the Old Testament law that Christ was better than everything that the law and the Jews believed. He is to be our anchor in the midst of everything that we're going through. So I want to show you in the next few minutes, as you indulge me, we'll go through a few truths about this. Number one, I want you to notice a living hope. Look at verses, it should be 3 through 3 to 4. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So what he's saying here is in verse 3, he says, a lively hope. God is not asking us to put our hope in something that is inanimate. Something that is just a statue, or so many people do. He's not asking us to go to a grave and worship at a grave. He's not asking us to do that. He says, no, I'm asking you, and what I'm telling you, the only type of hope that you can have, and by the way, I think it's pretty good, who was somebody who was killed, was buried, and rose up under their own power. I'd say that's a pretty good way to worship, wouldn't you? And that's what God is saying here through the writer. He's saying it starts, you know, living hope, that's what it is. It's a living hope. And by the way, the beautiful thing about this is, as we think about our hope, and we want to think about all the different things, but let me tell you what all worship is designed for, and our lives were designed for, is to worship God. And it all started, number one, with his mercy. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. First of all, it starts with the mercy of God. See, there is no hope without God's mercy. Justice demands judgment. And because God is a holy God, he has to judge sin. It's just that simple. Okay? And some people take that lightly. But we shouldn't, because without mercy, there is no hope of heaven. Titus 3:5 says, not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Amen. The first thing God showed us was mercy. What we deserved, God did not want to give us. But also understand this, but because God is a just God, there had to be a penalty paid. And that's the reason he sent his sinless son to the cross, because somebody's got to pay. Something's going to pay. But in his mercy, imagine this. Some people say, oh God, he's been so unkind to me. Hey, nobody's ever been better to you. Nobody's ever been better. He gave us what we did not deserve. He gave us this truth, and it starts with God's mercy. And that's why we should desire purity in our lives, because it pleases a God who has been so merciful. You and I should desire to get every bit. We should desire to get every bit of sin out of our lives and everything that's questionable. Because that's the very thing that would have sent me to hell. And when you and I sin willfully in our lives, it's a slap in the face to a God who showed his mercy and sent his son to die on that cross so that we wouldn't have to have the penalty of it. Amen. The only reason we have a chance is a merciful God. Spurgeon said, when you go to God, ask for mercy, not for justice. He said a mother went to the Emperor Napoleon to ask for mercy for her son. He had committed some breach of French law, and the emperor replied, "Madam, this is the second time the boy is offended. Justice requires that he should die." She answered, "I did not come to ask for justice. I beg for mercy." Napoleon answered, "He does not deserve mercy." "Sire," she said, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. I ask for mercy." When she put it that way, the emperor replied, "Well then, I will have mercy." That's exactly what it is. There's not a living soul that desires God's mercy. But it's because he is a merciful, loving God that he allowed his justice to be fulfilled in the blood of his own son. And may I say to you that, boy, something's wrong with us when we get over that. I remember when we took praises, I believe it was at Pie and Praise. Stephen, you said one of the things you loved, you praised God for, was the simplicity of the gospel. Well, it was simple, but it wasn't easy. It was simple, and it is simple. Thank God it is. I couldn't have been saved otherwise. But it was costly. Very first thing that is mentioned, after he gives the greeting in the first two verses, the very first thing he talks about is God's mercy bringing our salvation. You see, he is a living hope. And by the way, it starts with the mercy of God. It's sustained by the resurrection of Christ. It says at the end of verse 3, "His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ." Now, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We aren't alone. You know, God, our hope is sustained by the fact that God does not expect for us to live for him alone. And we're going to get into the power in just a couple minutes here. But what I want you to get is this. Is that one man described a living hope as a confident expectation of future blessings based on facts and promises. He said, based on facts and promises. Now, here's what I want you to get. Your promise means nothing if you can't base it on facts. Right? Mike, I promise I'm going to give you $1 million tomorrow.
All right.
It's just one problem. I can't back it up with facts. Can't do it. Love to, Mike. Yeah, you would too. We can agree on that. And so many times, that is how we do our hope. Mike would love for somebody to give him $1 million tomorrow, right? How many of you would like somebody to give you $1 million? But who are we relying on to do that? See, that's the problem. So our lively hope, this living hope that you and I have to live today and in the future, is based on facts. The resurrection of Christ is a fact. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us, we're told that he was seen by over 500 witnesses when he rose from the grave. When the books were written, when these letters were written, there were people still alive who saw it, or they would have called them liars. The apostles, listen up. Look here, please. The apostles would have been fools. They, except for John, and by the way, he was boiled in oil and it didn't kill him. They tried to kill him, but the other 11 apostles died for this. They died for this message. Why would you die for a lie? And what I'm saying to you this morning is God is not asking us to trust him. God is not asking us to be a hope based on, because I said so. Though that would be sufficient. The fact is, he backed it up with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in a dead person or a dead faith. He then sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. So a living hope, first of all, it starts with the mercy of God. It is sustained by the resurrection of Christ, and it culminates in a magnificent future. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's incredible. He says, wait a minute. I'm going to sound like I'm going to contradict myself. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is real for us when we're preparing for it. What do you do to prepare for a trip? What do you do? I bought a while back on Amazon, I got this humongous duffel bag. Does anybody have one of those? It's humongous. And I've come to love that duffel bag. And I find that I like it more than suitcases that I have. So, unfortunately, I wasn't able to go to Maryland with my family because I was under the weather and I didn't want to get my in-laws sick. And I was pretty well under the weather and all that kind of stuff. But before we made that decision for me not to go, I had that duffel bag out. And I'm counting the number of days we're going to be going, so I know how many pairs of socks to have, T-shirts, all that. You prepare, right? Isn't that what you do? Do you realize that our life here on this earth, once we get saved, we're here to prepare for that life. We are here to invest in that coming trip. We are here to do that. And in fact, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, so we can look at this. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 19. Christ talks about this in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, that's the first book of the New Testament, Mike. Got it? Okay. Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're like me, I'm getting ready, and I have a trip that I'm really looking forward to. You have them too. And Sandy and I are We have one in March. We're going on for a few days. We're really looking forward to it. And you know what I start thinking about? Okay, what needs to be there? What do I need to get? What do I need to take there? I'll think about the place. I'll think about the things we might be able to do and that kind of thing. In 1 Peter, he says here in this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He's saying, look, this is going to culminate. This hope that you have is going to give you the greatest future that you could ever have. We were talking in our adult Bible class that Paul had the chance to go to what we call the third heaven. That's the first heaven the Bible gives you is the sky. Second heaven is outer space. Third heaven is what you and I think of as heaven. And God allowed Paul to get there. And he said it was so magnificent that he couldn't even describe it. He says, so prepare for it. Do you know when we stop growing in our Christian walk? Do you know when we stop stretching our faith? Do you know when we become satisfied just sitting in a pew? When that's no longer a reality in our lives. We're not thinking about that. I was alone for about 3 days, and sometimes that's very dangerous for me because it gives me too much time to think. How about you? And I definitely eat bad. And I started thinking, the devil was all over me about some things. And do you know what I got to believe it was the Holy Spirit helped me realize? Is all I was thinking about is the here and now. You know, one of the things that God has given us is he has given us a living hope. Not just for this life. Here's the thing. You might like your job. You might not like your job. You might be struggling financially. You might have all these things. And if all I'm looking for is just to make it day by day, I've missed it. I can flourish even when the finances are tough. It's not as easy, I admit it, but you can. I can flourish when my health isn't the best. Because my focus should be on the Lord. My focus should be on my future. My focus should be in my trust, my hope in him. So number one, I want you to notice that he is a living hope. It's going to be such an exciting time, and you and I need to be reminded of that. Another church that had gone through incredible difficulties was the church in Thessalonica, very similar to the churches in 1 Peter. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says this. He says, for we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Again, where's my hope? Man, I got aches and pains. And I got a son who's studying physical therapy who can't do flip for me. Can't trust him. Oh, and a daughter studying nursing. Can't get help. Got all sorts of money going here and there. Stop. Anyway, a living hope, an enduring hope. Look at verses 5 through 8. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being more precious, much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Your salvation, your endurance, I would say to him is this, listen, I would say, but if you didn't do anything to earn your salvation, how can you do anything to lose it? For you're saved by grace, unmerited favor. In other words, I didn't do anything to deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. All I did was receive the gift. That's all I did. You see, our enduring hope is what God is doing. And God maintains, guards, and protects our salvation. And guess what else he does? He gives us the power, first of all, the power to live victoriously. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, we are kept by the power of God that was displayed in many places, but particularly at the resurrection, to the point that Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Understand the power, the dunamis, which is the Greek word where they got the word dynamite in the English. His power that raised him from the grave is able to sustain me. It is able to help me. It is able to help me live victoriously, to move forward in our trust. Now, all spiritual battles have one thing in common. You ready? You ready? All spiritual battles have one thing in common. We were never meant to fight them on our own. They could be coming. The devil hopes we will. You know, I've sometimes watched those TV stations you ought not watch, call themselves Christians. And this one woman got up, her face was caked, her hair was all up. Here she says, if the devil comes at you, you give him a black eye. Not me. He's a whole lot stronger than I am. No. My heavenly Father sent Jesus, by the way, who's already defeated the devil. He just doesn't know it. And he is raging for a time. That's what the Bible says. He is raging. And there are a lot of people in this room that if you were raging, I wouldn't want to be around you. Let alone my arch enemy. And God says, it's okay. Because guess what? He tells us that I give you the power to live victoriously. I am kept by the power of God in all these areas. Number one, the power to live victoriously. Secondly, the problems we experience have a purpose. Look at verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're trying, whenever our kids come home, we try to get rid of stuff from our house. Over the summer, they went, our three daughters and our daughter-in-law went through, we have four sets of china. Oh, something ridiculous. And yet, you know where they've sat for 35 years, Rob? Guess. In the attic. Well, I'm trying to get rid of stuff. So we bring it all out and we divvy it all up. Well, my mother left some rings. My mom had some nice jewelry. And actually my dad did too. And so we decided, because one of my daughters decided that she wanted her ring. Okay. So we brought out the jewelry box. I hadn't seen this thing. I don't know how long. And so Sandy knew, well, Grammy wanted you to have this one and you this one and this one. And in the midst of the box, friend, you know what we found? We found some rings that had lost their mounts. And I look inside of it, and it says 15K. So you know what that means? There's no mount. We don't know. You know what that means, Mike? A trip to the pawn shop. Gold is at an all-time high. So in the next couple weeks, I'm going to go, how much for these? And I'm going to scurry around, see if there's anything else that I can take. And Sandy's already shaking her head, no, there isn't. But we'll see. Anyway, he said that the trial of your faith being more precious, more valuable than gold. Now, there are a couple things I want you to understand. When gold is being refined, it goes under intense heat. I forget what it is. When they're doing steel, what the impurities come to the top. And they take it off. I've watched the process. It's fascinating. The dross, thank you. That's a Bible word. I should know it. They take that dross off. And what is it doing? It is strengthening the steel. The hotter you make gold, it becomes pure too. Here's the thing though. Even gold can be destroyed. And he says in this verse that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. What is he saying? He said, your trials and the way you handle them can be kept for all of eternity. They're valuable. They're kept. You know, I don't like trials any more than anybody else does. But if we could learn the value of them, we'd be a lot happier people. You see, the enduring hope I have is the power to live victoriously, but then the problems that I have a purpose. And let me say this, a couple things we need to know. Number one, you're going to have trials. Verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That means many temptations. So number one, you're going to have temptations. Secondly, the genuineness of your faith will be tested. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more than precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So number one, you're going to have trials. Number two, this is a big one here, is the idea, the genuineness of your faith will be tested. How real is your faith? It's easy to trust Jesus in the good times. And then thirdly, let me say this, trials strengthen the reality of your faith. Trials strengthen the reality of faith. Why? Because they make you look to Jesus. I said in our class earlier, I said, I wonder how many trials in my life I didn't handle well. And God had to continue dealing with me till I finally looked at Him. And that's what he's trying to say. These trials that are in our lives are, and this is what makes it an enduring hope. They have a purpose. God, do you know what God wants to do? God wants to reward our faith. He wants to bless it. He wants to give us things. It's such a beautiful thing. And then the persuasion of Christ's sufficiency. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I say this often, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Let me say it again. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. If God cannot bring a trial into your life and you handle it well, and I realize we all blow it every now and then, and some trials are weightier than others, they're longer than others, and all that kind of thing, but the bottom line is this. The bottom line in all of this is, do we believe in Christ's sufficiency? He is enough now, and we are able to anticipate what is ahead. The Bible says it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we are able, it says, though having not seen, you love him. Well, we have the opportunity to fellowship with him. We have his prayer. We have it through prayer. We have it through his letters. 66, we call them books. You call them letters if you want to. And the Holy Spirit guiding and convicting and giving us assurance. A couple named Wayne and Susie Wing have been married for 54 years this year. And they met as pen pals. It all started in 1967 when Wayne was drafted into the Army and sent to Vietnam. And when one of his superiors sent a letter to his hometown newspaper to write and asked women to write to the men of his unit. And Susie said this, she said, I decided to write just to see what would happen. And although Susie's letters went to someone else, she sent a picture of herself that caught Wayne's eye. And he asked if he could write her back. The two exchanged letters the whole time he was in Vietnam and a year he spent in California in the military. Although Susie's letters originally went to someone else, they still met. And after the military, they met briefly but lost touch until Susie decided to try to reach Wayne again. Through incredible odds, the letter reached Wayne, and the two kept in touch as friends. They ended up getting married a short time afterwards in 1972. And now, almost 54 years later, they're still in love, having a love that started with a few letters. Don't tell me you can't love him because you don't see him. He sent me this. And if I don't love him, it's because I'm not reading his letters. Now, I haven't seen him, but I've seen him work. I haven't seen him, but I've seen him bless. I've seen him give peace when no place else was it available. I've seen him provide in ways that were just incredible. See, my hope is not in something nebulous, something that is, I can't touch. No, I can touch it. You see, we go from a living hope to an enduring hope that God wants us to have. You see, there's a crown or reward in heaven for those who are looking for Jesus to come back. It's called the crown of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 4:8. And if I'm looking for him, let me say this, rest assured, I'll be living for him. If I'm looking for him, I'll be living for him. You know, we were talking... My kids like to hear stories. My parents didn't go away very often by themselves. One time they did, and the problem was we were teenagers and we decided to have a party. And so we're having a party. The phone rings, landline. phone rings. We said to everybody, shut up! Man, got down. It was my mom. Hey, we decided to come back a day early. Are you kidding me? Okay. Okay, Mom. Love you. Get out! Man, we had to get everything together and get it out of the house. I was saved to 23, just for some of you that might not know. As a teenager, we got everything out of that house that would even look like there had been a party. Why? Because we knew somebody was coming. Somebody who would judge us. But somebody who loved us. We don't care too much about the sin in our lives because we forget that somebody who loves us and will judge us is coming back. But yet that's my enduring hope. Isn't it interesting? Isn't that a paradox? Third thing I want you to notice is an assuring hope. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is the idea of knowing that ultimately and surely you will obtain salvation of your soul. And this is why we can have joy and peace in a difficult world. Albert Barnes said, it is the condition of one who is a true Christian here is so secure that it may even now be called salvation. Do you notice it says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. That word end means issued or rewarded. By walking with God, our eyes of faith are opened ever wider to understand not just what, but who is at the end of the journey. How can that not bring joy? The only way that doesn't bring joy is when we're too attached to this world. And we forget how amazing the next one is. One day our faith will become sight, and any trial, any sacrifice, and any fear will have been worth it. Any tear would have been worth it. We just have to keep looking to Him now because He is our hope. And you know, that's what the local church helps us do. It reminds us of the hope we should all have. Helps us refocus on the hope instead of less important agendas. And it reignites a passion to serve God while we're still here. And to help us have a burden to each other's. We sing it song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest ring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our trials expose where our hope really is. God takes things away from us, not to be cruel, but to have us look to Him. My trials and my struggles, just like they have in 1 Peter, are not some form, though they can be discipline, they are not judgment. As a child of God, my judgment came at the cross in Jesus' blood. Can He discipline me? He can. But here's all I know. What is He trying to get me to do? Look up. Because my redemption draweth nigh. That is my hope. And that is yours. And the great thing is, it is a living hope. It's not just, I got to get through this life to get there. No, I can live this life victoriously and joyously because He's with me. Now, folks, we've got to get reset. We've got to start packing. We've got to start living like we're getting ready for this trip. Take the things forward that need to go and get rid of the things that we don't need. And if we'll do that, here's what I can promise you. I didn't say 2026 will be easy, but I can say this. You'll have a lot more joy in it. You'll be more thankful. And may I say this, you'll be more faithful.